that we're going to learn about possessing the land from the children of Israel, okay? So we have said this before. I'm going to say it again. I'm just going to keep on saying this. 2018 is a special year. We have a lot of promises. We have promises over our church, over us individually, but over our state and our region. We have promises. I believe that 2018, we're going to see the birthing of a missions movement in South Dakota.
I agree.
We're going to be part of this.
Yes.
Now, we're believing God for a million soul harvest in the five-state region. Now, how many people know it's going to be more than JRC that's doing that, right? I mean, this is something God is sovereignly birthing into our region. Many, many churches, many, many believers are getting swept up in this. There's so many good things happening. But we ourselves, we have to grab a hold of the words that God has given us. We have to know the times and the seasons. So important to know the times and the seasons. And this is a season, the Lord has said, it's a season where the Isaacs are going to come forth.
Amen.
And this is what that means. Abraham had a promise, remember? He's going to be the father of many nations. Only problem was he didn't have any children. It's just hard to father nations. It's hard to become a nation as a people group when you don't even have one son. And at the point when God really came through, his wife was 80 and he was 90. Do we have any 80-year-old? Rose, you're not 80, are you? Is Rose 80? No, she's in her 70s, right? I don't even know if we have any 80-year-olds in here. Well, do you know an 80-year-old? Do you know any who've had children? No, I don't think so. I mean, it's very clear in the Word of God, even they were beyond childbearing years, and the Lord supernaturally came in and said, it's time for Isaac. In 2018, it's a season where our Isaacs, the promises that God has given to us as individuals, as a church, as a state, it is a season where they're going to be birthed. And so that is the inspiration for this series on taking new ground, is we want to lean into this at the beginning of the year. Lean into, God, what do we need to do to grab a hold of the promises and to move with you in this season? And so today, the final message, we are going to all out wage war on unbelief. We're going to take out the sword of the Spirit. We're going to chop off its head. Then we're going to stand on top of it and do a little jig. We're going to do the David thing. After we take it down with a sling and a stone, then it's going to fall. Then we'll take the sword. Then we'll chop off its head. And then we'll run around with its head like this. Woohoo! That's what David did. In the spirit, of course. Because unbelief is not a person, it's a spirit. Wow, right? Okay, so we're going to look at the story of the children of Israel actually possessing the promised land, which is a huge metaphor and illustration for every single believer that we each have our own promised lands that we are to possess. And there are so many things we can learn from that first group of people that took the promised land. Like a whole bunch of negative ones and a few good lessons, okay? And so, you know, I was thinking about this. The book of Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers, four out of the five first books of the Bible are completely devoted to mostly the first 5 months of Israel coming out of Egypt. It's the 10 plagues and then the first 5 months. And you can find a little bit of the next 40 years in there. So it's like there was a lot to be said about this season of when God brought the people into the promise. A lot to be said on it. And so from the time that the Lord took Israel out of Egypt to the time when the 12 spies came back from checking out the promised land, it was a 5 month period of time. Now, some of us read that because it's quite a bit to read in there. It sounds like a lot is happening. 5 months, okay? I want to go through with you what happened to Israel in that 5 months, okay? So, right leading up to the 5 months, the Lord brings Moses out of the desert, back into Egypt with the rod and said, with the authority of God, and says, I want you to perform signs and wonders and be my mouthpiece. I'm going to free my people, because I had a promise to this guy named Abraham about 500 years earlier, which is amazing, right? He doesn't forget his promises. I just had to pause there. He doesn't forget his promises. Do you know some of you are going to come into promises and blessings in 2018 that the reason you're coming into them is because Jesus promised your great-grandmother something, and it didn't happen in her life because he had plans to manifest it in yours. Jesus will sit on the throne of David for all eternity because the Lord promised David he would have a descendant forever on the throne. Do you know right at this moment, Jesus is on the throne now and forever because the Lord made a promise to a man named David. There are things we are coming into as a state, things we're coming into as a church, that, let me tell you, we're just reaping the fruit of another man's prayers. And we are reaping the fruit of a season of generations and generations who have labored in intercession. Lord, send the great awakening. Send the great awakening. Bring the harvest of souls. And then there was a generation. We have to remember, it is important that our prayers, there are promises, but we live with generations before us, promises that God is like, I haven't forgotten. So Moses comes in to the most powerful nation in the entire earth, Egypt, who has enslaved Israel for over 400 years. They were slaves of slaves of slaves of slaves. Their grandmas were slaves. Their grandparents were slaves. Their great-grandparents were slaves. You're talking 400 years. You don't have a living memory. No one that you know has a living memory of anything but slavery and being a child of a slave. And here comes Moses, because God says it's time to bring him out. And the Lord uses Moses to bring forth, the Lord brings forth 10 plagues, each one predicted by Moses, spoken to Pharaoh, so much grace given for Pharaoh to take an easier road. But finally, at the end of that thing, the Lord completely destroyed the most powerful nation on the earth at that time to free his people through the process of 10 plagues. Took out the cattle. Turned the water to blood. The Nile River turned to blood. Till finally, the last plague was the firstborn child of every household, unless you had the blood of the lamb across your doorpost. And it was on the night that the wailing went up across Egypt. Not a household. Was untouched. And in the middle of the night, Pharaoh calls Moses and says, get out of here, you one. Now, the people of Israel, they watched that. They watched that. They watched plagues fall on the Egyptians that did not come on their own cattle. You remember that? They saw water turn to blood for the Egyptians, yet they had water in Goshen to drink. They saw God's goodness and his love being poured out on them through the destroying of their enemies. So the Lord expected them to get something out of that. You know that? We're supposed to learn some lessons, right? Okay, so then now we're starting the 5 months, okay? Now they wander a couple days into the desert, and the Lord specifically leads them to the Red Sea. Okay, we know the story well. Egypt, their heart gets hardened. They're like, let's go get them again. I don't know what they're thinking. Literally, their hearts are so hard. And so, long story, but the Lord supernaturally protects them. They, of course, turn on Moses. That's the story of Israel. What did you bring me out here for? We're just going to die in the desert. And Moses is like, Lord, what do I do? And raise your staff. He raises the staff. The whole Red Sea parts. Guys, that's big. That's big. That's big. And it's not the only time the Lord parted waters for Israel. But he parts this Red Sea. And not only that, he sends a wind to dry the ground so they won't get their feet muddy. And that's amazing. And it, literally, they go across, crossing the Red Sea with all their livestock and their carts and their children and the grannies. They all get across. Then Egypt follows. The sea comes crashing down. And Egypt is destroyed as a world power. So, he leads them to the Red Sea. They panic, call God evil, want to kill Moses. God delivers them. Now, woohoo, they're singing and dancing, right? Okay, they go maybe about another 3 to 4 days, and they get to a place called the Waters of Marah. So there's a place in the desert where there's some waters. The only thing was the water was bitter. They tried to drink it. They couldn't. What'd they do? Get super mad. They start complaining. They call Moses evil again. What did you do? Lead us out here. We're going to die of thirst. Moses says, Lord, what do I do? He says, hey, take that log, throw it in the water. I'll make the water sweet again. So he does it. The water's sweet. Oh, yay, now we have water, okay? So then they go about another 2 weeks, and they're hungry. It's hard to produce enough food to feed 3,000 people in the desert. I get that. So they're hungry. So what do? They come to Moses. They start complaining against God. What is he doing? He's leading us out here to die. I mean, he's leading them out there to die. He just destroyed the most powerful nation on the earth so you could live. I doubt he's leading you out there to die, right? But our stomachs are a powerful thing. And they basically start threatening to stone Moses. This has got to not be a fun job for Moses. I just had to be not the funnest job. Really, leadership is servanthood for him, especially. And so Moses cries out to the Lord. Do you think that God kept letting Israel get in these places because he wanted Israel to cry out to him? Do you think maybe he wanted Israel to turn to him and say, provide for us, Father? But instead, complaining would rise up. I'm sorry, such a discouraging story. Honestly, I'm just telling it just exactly how it is. First 5 months. They're really impressive. So then the Lord says, I'm going to send manna and quail. Okay? So from that point forward, in the morning, there would be like bread, manna from heaven. It was like a bread wafer that would cover the whole ground. They would go out and pick up enough for the day. And then quail came in. He literally had like a wind blow the quail in, and they would eat meat at night. And he provided for them, ended up being over 40 years, they ate manna every day. Literally the bread of heaven, angel food cake every morning. At the time that the manna and the quail came from heaven, they had been out of Egypt for 1 month. Next, they go a little farther in the desert. They relocate. They can't find water again. This time, they turn. They want to stone Moses. They are complaining against God. Once again, we sat around had all the water we wanted in Egypt. Whoa. And the Lord tells Moses, take your staff, hit a rock. I'm going to cause water to flow out of the rock. He did it. He took his staff, hit a rock. Water gushed, and we know it wasn't a trickle because there was about 3 million of them, and they drank. What did that look like? How much water was coming from that rock when Moses hit it with his staff? I mean, this is signs and wonders and signs and wonders. And you get to chapter 19, the Lord brings them to the foot of the Mount of Sinai, and he says, just wait. I've been revealing myself to you through signs and wonders and plagues and provision, but now you're going to see me. And it says literally the Lord came down from heaven in clouds, thunder, and lightning. He descended on the mountain in front of all of Israel. And literally it says the mountain shook and there were thunders and lightnings and the Lord spoke out of it. So now it's like another level. He's revealing himself to the children of Israel, right? Then Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from the Lord. And the children of Israel get tired of waiting. They get impatient, and they decide it's a great idea to make an idol. And actually what they say to Aaron is, give us a God who can lead us. Whoa. Does anyone else feel the fear of the Lord on that? Like, give us a God who can lead us? What has he been doing? And so Aaron succumbs to the fear of man. He says, bring me your gold earrings. And later on, when Moses is mad at Aaron, he says, listen, it's not my fault. I just threw in the gold and out came this calf. That's exactly what the scripture says, he says. I just threw in all the gold and into the fire and out came a calf. Yeah, that's how that works. And at this point, the Lord tells Moses, step back, I'm going to kill them all. That's it. And Moses, it's the first time we see Moses stepping in, not just to bring provision to the people, but to actually save their very lives. He begins to intercede, and he's like, not even because they're good. He doesn't even go there. He's like, just because of your name, Lord. Because everybody, all the nations know you destroyed Egypt. And that you brought these people out for the sake of your reputation. Don't kill them. So the Lord, it's power of an intercessor. He says, you're my friend. I care what you think. Okay. So then, next thing we know, this is only a five-month period of time, remember? Next thing we know, they're at the Jordan River. They can literally see the promised land across the river. Literally, we're talking a guy with a strong arm could probably throw a rock over it, okay? And hit the promised land. And now it's time. They take 12 excellent young men, and they send them into the promised land as spies. And they say, just bring us the report, okay? They're in the promised land for possibly about 40 days. And they come back, these 12 spies do. And at this time, they're wanting to know, Israel's wanting to know, tell us all about the land. Now, when they come back, the land was so bountiful and so prosperous. They tried to bring some of the bounty back, and it said that it took two men carrying a pole on their shoulder to bring one cluster of grapes back. That's how huge the cluster of grapes are. It took a man, two men with a pole care to carry it back. It was literally flowing with milk and honey. It just means prosperous, prosperous, beautiful, everything they'd hoped for. And then Numbers chapter 14, there's just so much scripture here. I'm just going to reference this, and I want you guys to go read this on your own. But we just covered like about 30 chapters of the Bible. I can't read it all, right? So the 12 come back, and they all have the same report in this way. The land was amazing. Nobody disputed the land was amazing. But 10 out of the 12 spies had so much fear in them, they said they began to spread a bad report saying that this land will devour us and will eat us alive. Said this land has giants in it and fortified cities and trained warriors. And it was like, and it says that they spread a bad report among the people, and the people begin to cry out in fear. Why did you bring us here? Why did you bring us here? Why did you bring us here? Did you bring us here to die? We have to remind ourselves, they are staring at their promised land. 5 months earlier, they were slaves for like 400 years, had been slaves. Now they're actually there, tiptoes on the edge. And the whole company rose up and talked about stoning Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua were the other two spies, the only two that brought a good report. Numbers chapter 5. Up to this, right up to this moment. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh were among those who had explored the land. They tore their clothes and they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Oh, gosh, this is a great 5 months, guys. Then the Lord just had enough. He's hearing it. He hears everything. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe me? In spite of all the signs I have performed among them, I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, and I'll make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." He was willing to start over, even if it takes another 500 years, which is like a day to the Lord. He would start over with Moses to build another nation. That's the Lord's like, I got nothing but time. Right? The verse 13 through 19 is Moses interceding. So twice now in 5 months, they would have been dead had not Moses stepped in and interceded for the very lives of these people. So the Lord says, okay, I won't kill them all. Verse 20, the Lord replied, "I have forgiven them," because Moses interceded. That's interesting, isn't it? "As you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because of my servant Caleb has a different spirit," and later on he names Joshua also, "and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land that he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." All right, I'm going to pause right there, guys. Does anyone else like marvel at what all fit into 5 month period of time? That's a lot, isn't it? That's a lot of miracles. That's a lot of water coming from rocks and bread being picked up off the ground, literally the food of angels being fed to them every single day. It's a lot of seas being parted, plagues being sent, them being spared. And all along, we see that actually as each one of these miracles happened, there was more grace at the beginning for Israel than towards the end. At the beginning, when they were in unbelief, the Lord, I mean, he wasn't happy, but he was like, "You're learning my character. I'm going to come through for you now. See? Do you see it? Okay. Now I want you to remember, this is what I'm like. When you're thirsty, call to me, I give you water. When you're hungry, call to me, I give you food," right? "When you're trapped and up against a wall of water, call to me, I part your Red Seas. I defeat your enemies." But there came a time after so much revelation of his good character was given that it was like, there is just no more grace for unbelief in this. I have proven my love for you. Yeah. And what happened is we all know that it was actually 40 more years for the children of Israel. 40 more years, and no one but Joshua and Caleb actually went into the land. Everyone else that was 20 and over died. Can you imagine what it was like 39 years into wandering the desert, when these young ones, these 16 and 17 year olds, have grown up now, and they're whispering and saying, "There's only one old guy left. I heard he's not doing well. Any minute, Joe's dad could go and we could go in." You know, they couldn't go in until then. I want to give you a few points about unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3, I'm just going to read this and then I want to talk a little about it. I think I'm just going to skip down to verse 15. I don't know how much you have in your sheet. But it says, "Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." And the Lord is talking about the children of Israel there. He's referring back in this whole passage to Israel not being in unbelief. It says, "Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those who Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear they would never enter his rest? If not, it was those who disobeyed. And those to enter his rest, I want to say that this in this passage, I really believe that the fulfillment of God's rest is the fulfillment of his promises. Yes. The promise was that I'll bring you into this land and you'll possess it. And the Lord said, if you don't have belief, I cannot let you enter my rest. There's a rest that comes when the promises are fulfilled. Okay? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. It's interesting, in this passage, he lists sin, disobedience, and unbelief as interchangeable words. Because unbelief is sin. And unbelief leads us to disobedience, plain and simple. But what we have to really understand is unbelief is sin. It's sin. So we repent of it like any other sin. So I want to say, we're going to be ruthless with unbelief today. Number one, we must see unbelief as sin that will destroy and steal our most precious promises. Let me tell you, I would say, honestly, I had a huge, huge problem with unbelief for most of my younger years. I mean, I actually think it probably was a stronghold in my life. Tons of anxiety, tons of fear over situations that were out of my control. That took faith, not especially in the area of finances. And maybe it was because I can think of lots of different reasons. We got married super young. We were really dirt poor and we had to believe God for bread and milk. And I mean, you know, it really was a lot to throw on a 19-year-old. And so there's maybe different reasons, but I would say unbelief was a major problem that I have had to wage war against consciously all my life. Praise God. It's so much easier now than it used to be because that's how God is. He gives us grace to overcome, right? And to be people of faith and to know God's character. And there's grace. But number two, God expects our past victories to shape how we walk through our future trials. And we see this with Israel. He was continually revealing his good character to them. He was saying, I have given you a promise and you can trust me. And so you can trust me with your thirst and with your hunger and with your children and with your, you can trust me that I'm not going to lead you into, you know, just destruction. And over again, he was proving his character and he does the same to us. We get into a tight space. We get into a tight situation, something difficult. The Lord comes through for us. Maybe you have a car that breaks down. These are the little things of life, right? But they can be very stressful. You have a car that breaks down. You don't know what to do. You call to the Lord. Oh my goodness, something happens. And you get a check in the mail. You're like, oh my goodness, Jesus, you do see me. You do see me. Well, it's awesome, right? Now, a question that might be asked is, what are we to learn from that little moment to help us go through the next moment of life, right? Because every victory should empower us to be in victory in the next season of our life. And to me, that Israel had to wait 40 years. They could have had their promised land in 5 months, and they had to wait 40 years for it is absolute tragedy. And really, if they could have just learned the lessons that God was trying to teach them from each miracle, it all could have been avoided. They could have been enjoying the fat of the land, the grapes, the meat, the quail, the wheat. They could have been planting their own fields and building their own homes. But instead, it was another 40 years wandering in a desert while the ones with unbelief died off. And the younger generation was raised up that could believe the Lord and walk by faith. You know, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how the Lord has carried our church through this season of getting a building. I was like, wow, Lord, you know, years we've desired to have our own building. and felt like from the beginning almost, like one thing the Lord said is you are not to have debt. It's not everybody's command from the Lord. I wouldn't put that on any other church that decides to take a mortgage out. Honestly, there's no heaviness or judgment on anybody else, but each of us have to honor what the Lord tells us, right? And so, I mean, we're talking 10, 12 years ago, felt like really strongly. And we have, throughout the years, pursued a couple different options, had some pretty big disappointments, et cetera, et cetera. But you know, we have seen in the last 8-9 months, the Lord miraculously provide for this building to be purchased cash-free. Cash-free? Debt-free, full of cash. Yeah. Fill the building with cash, Lord. That's right. And I just want to say this. We have a closing date next Tuesday, 9:30 a.m. Woohoo! I think they really mean it this time. I actually think it's going to happen. I know I've said things before, but we actually have the closing date. They've sent us documents. We have instructions, how much to write the check out for. I really think it's going to happen on Tuesday, 9:30 a.m. Pretty excited about it. But Lord, let us learn the lesson from this testimony, right? Our God knows how to provide for us. And if he's told us, you, JRC, specifically for you, be debt-free, believe me for the best. I can be your bank. Then guess what? He just proved himself faithful to us. And so I have faith that if we need a bigger building, if we need another facility for a school of ministry someday, or a missionary school or whatever, the Lord will provide. He has been faithful. And we have this story to grab a hold of. I think it was like close to $100,000 God brought in last. Well, we've had all the money since December. So I keep on making it longer because it felt like it was so long. I think that it's been 7 months now. I keep on, every time I tell it, I'm sorry, guys. For a year. 7 months. Okay. So we will learn from our past victories and take those into our future, right? Number three, the third lesson, we're going to learn from Israel and will help us be ruthless with unbelief. Our mouths have the ability to steer our hearts, so we must learn to speak words of faith on purpose. Do you know how many times the Lord said he rebuked Israel because they complained against him? I wonder what complaining against God sounded like. Do you think complaining against God just sounded like, God, I'm complaining against you? Or do you think it sounded like, I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, I miss the leeks of, you know, the leeks of, like a big onion that they had in Egypt, and you would hear them saying, we had leeks and garlic there, now all we have is the bread of angels. I understand, I get sick of leftovers, but you know, still guys, you know, and the Lord over and over would rebuke them so hard because they complained against him. I think complaining against God's provision, complaining about the circumstances of our life, I think to the Lord, it often sounds like you're complaining against him. That's what I think. I do. So they might have said, what? I didn't complain against you. Well, you complained against my bread that I gave you. You complained against the leader I gave you. We have to remember, there is so much power in speaking faith-filled words when your heart is afraid. If you could make your mouth override your emotions and line up with the word of God, then your emotions will soon be lining up with your mouth. Absolute truth. We don't have to say everything that's filling our heart at that moment, right? And if we could learn one way to be ruthless with unbelief, it's that do not give your mouth, do not give way to your tongue when you're in unbelief. It's better to be silent, but better than that, just speak the word of God. I know I've told the story before many times, but I know God taught me something through it. So amazing for myself. And so I'll just share it again because it's my testimony. It's a testimony of Jesus Christ's faithfulness. But a number of years ago, really quite a long time ago, maybe 7 years even, something happened, a set of circumstances, and the church ran out of money, like really fast. We just ran out of money. And there wasn't money for salaries, for Jeff and I's salary. And at that time, I mean, it happened really quickly, and I don't think anyone was at fault. It's just circumstances and weird things. Anyway, and I remember I told our finance person, the accountant, Patty, I told her, I said, pay the bills, pay the rent. If there's anything left over, send it to us as a check for, you know, for our salary. And so I remember it arrived in the mail. She mailed it at that time. And it was like a $200 check. Okay. Well, anyone who has a family, carries a mortgage, lives a middle class life, you know, $200 barely covers the light bill, right? Barely, let alone mortgages, let alone food. I mean, I got a 15-year-old at this point. He can down $200 of food in a week. So I remember opening that check, and I remember feeling the emotion that any person in this room would feel when you look at something that's not enough, and there's nothing else coming. There's no other, nothing else coming that you know of. I remember just the Spirit of God being so faithful in this moment, and even being aware, like, in this moment, I just have a choice. I have a choice. And Jeff wasn't home, and I took the check, and I began to pace back and forth, and I just say, thank you, God, that $200 is enough. Thank you that you always provide for our needs. And if you give me $200, that means $200 is going to pay every bill. God, I thank you that never have you seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. Never, Lord, have you ever left us with unpaid bills. Never have we went hungry. Never have we went thirsty. Never have we been without a home. God, I thank you. And I just began to worship. I worship you for $200. I thank you for $200. This is $200. Wow. Thanks, God. $200. Sincerely. Jeff comes home, and I'm like, I'm really honestly, sincerely happy. And I'm like, this is our paycheck. And he goes, you're doing really well, you know. I'm like, yeah, thank you, Jesus. Really, the God's grace is on me. I knew I am doing well. God is giving me the grace to lead and steer my emotions in this moment with his word. The same is true for every one of us. You've got a promise. Does it look like there's no way it's going to happen? What are you saying about it? Are you saying, oh gosh, I never have enough at the end of the month? Man, we're always in need. We're always going to struggle. I mean, what's coming out of your mouth? What's coming out of our mouths? You know, do you have a person in your life you've been contending for them to get saved? What are you speaking about that? Are you speaking, oh my goodness, this is a tough case. Do you know there's never been anybody in the history of the earth that's gotten saved that wasn't a tough case? I mean, what were you like before Jesus? Winter. Can I just share just for a minute? Winter got saved at 16? 15. Winter was, would you call yourself gothic? What was your little label?
Little punk kid.
She was a punk.
Yeah.
She had dyed hair. She just ran with this punk crowd.
Yeah, we just hated the world.
What was your life like before?
We sat in rooms that were dark and talked about how we hated the world and hated people. The day I got saved, one of my friends pulled me across the room by my hair. Like, that's how we kind of treated each other. And I was so mad at him that I left crying. And then I went home, and Jessica was there, and she was like, you want to go to church with me? And my cousin said yes, because he was with us. And so we went to church with Jessica that night, and then at the end of service, Pastor Jeff came up to us and was like, hey, where are you guys going to go when you die? And I knew there's no reason for me to be in heaven. So I knew I was going to go to hell. So that's when I got saved.
I love that. So this was the crowd in high school. Not the preppy crowd, not that cute little cheerleader crowd. No, this was the crowd that wore black, that sat in dark rooms and talked about how stupid life was and how dumb everybody was and how we just wish, oh man, this was the depression crowd. Oh man, you're so stupid. That was our Winty. That was our Winty, our happy, beautiful, radiant winter. Let me tell you, where was I going with that? There's nobody that's ever been saved that wasn't a hard case, okay? God is so powerful. What are you speaking over your promises? If Israel could have just taken, I mean, don't you just want to like insert yourself into the story and just like, stop, guys. This is really painful for me. Stop right now. Don't complain. Don't complain. Just pray. Begin to worship God for his provision. He wants to send it to you. No, 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 no. Okay. Number four, God's faithful character must influence our thoughts, our words, and our actions more than our circumstances and our emotions. We're talking about possessing new ground today, guys. We're talking about learning from the children of Israel. God was revealing to them his character over and over again. But they just did not allow the revelation of God's character to have influence over their hearts, over their words, over their actions. And to each of us, no matter where you're at in your walk with the Lord, no matter how far along you are with the Lord, if you're been serving him for 30 years or serving him for two months, God has revealed his loving character to you. He is a promise keeper. The whole reason why Israel was out there in the first place is because he'd made a promise to Abraham, seriously, like 600 years before. I mean, it's remarkable. He's a promise keeper. He's not slow in keeping his promises. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we live by faith, not by sight." Can everyone say that? We live by faith, not by sight. If we take one thing away from this message today, I want it to be that every single one of us says, I'm not going to give any room to unbelief in my life, period. It's all out war. It's all out war. When I see an area, each one of us just say, when I see an area of my life that I'm not in faith in, it's all out war. Because the unbelief will steal God's promises. Jeremiah 29:11 says this over you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That's God's plans for you. That's the God that we have. Chad, could you come up? We're going to worship the Lord a little bit here. Thank you, Father. Just hold on. I mean, you can just get ready, and I'll just tell you when to start in a second. We can contrast this whole story with the children of Israel. And really, I mean, honestly, it's 5 months. It's so sad to me. It's really 5 months of utter failure. Other than Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, we can't find any person 20 years or older that had faith out of 3 million. I mean, it's just staggering. It's almost depressing. But let's contrast their story with the one of Abraham, who, you know, we can't find anything, any gift or talent that marked his life. We can't find any spiritual gift, really, that he was just radiating. But it says that he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was great for one reason. He just believed God. That was it. I mean, this should bring so much hope to us. If you can just believe God, you can be great. It doesn't matter if you can, I can't figure out how you're going to do that, God, but I believe you. I just believe you. I believe you can do that. I believe you can do this. I believe you can save my relative. I believe that you can use me to lead a life group. I believe that you can use me to save, bring people to salvation. I believe that you can use me to give millions to the kingdom. Whatever it is, whatever the promise is, if our response can be what Abraham's was, where he just says, Lord, I believe you. Sure, I'm 80 and I don't have a child yet, and you said I'm father of many nations. You can do it. I believe you. Then the Lord tells him, he finally has Isaac, and he says, take Isaac up on the mountain and sacrifice him. And the Lord's like, and it says later in the New Testament, Abraham reasoned, well, God can raise the dead then. It was like this faith, this belief that just wouldn't stop. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. I just believe you can do it. I just believe you can do it. I just believe you can do it. And that is what we're going to move into right now in our life. Let's stand up right now. Go ahead, Chad. If there is any area of your life that, as we've just been going through the scriptures here, that you're like, you know what? I have been lacking faith for this situation or for this promise. You know, maybe there's some things that you've been waiting for a long time. We're just going to bring those before the Lord at this moment. We're going to wage war on unbelief. And we're going to do something so simple and yet so profound. We're just going to believe the Lord. We're going to believe the Lord. Sure, he could birth a missions movement in 2018. Sure, he could bring the third great awakening. Sure, he can save. You know, Kelly and Carmen have been believing for Kelly's oldest son for 13 years. More than that, as long as I've known them in this church. What if today's the day? Don't stop believing. Not in this moment, right? Thank you, Lord.
I lay my burdens at your feet. I'm letting go of all the things I can't control. In my frailty, Lord, I find your strength. I am depending on a love that won't let go. And I trust you, I trust you, I trust you. Oh, you are my peace. Yes, I trust you, I trust you, I trust you. Oh, you are my peace. I lay my burdens at your feet. I'm letting go of all the things I can't control. In my frailty, Lord, I find your strength. I am depending on a love that won't let go. And I trust you, I trust you. I don't have, to be strong because you are my strength. Oh, you are my strength. Oh, you are my strength. I don't have to hold on because you don't let go. No, you don't let go. No, you don't let go. This yoke is easy, there is rest to be found. Are you weary? Come and lay your burdens down. This yoke is easy, there is rest to be found. Are you weary? Come and lay your burdens down. This yoke is easy, there is rest to be found. Are you weary? Come and lay your burdens down. This yoke is easy, there is rest to be found. And I trust you, I trust you, I trust you. Oh, you are my peace. Yes, I trust you. I trust you, oh, you are.
Jesus. We say we trust you. Let us be like our father Abraham, who believed you, and it was counted to us as righteousness. And Father, we just declare over our lives, over the lives and over the destiny of this church, Lord, the future of even our state, Jesus, you are preeminent. You can do anything. We believe every word you've ever spoken. We believe you're even fulfilling promises given to generations before. Lord, you are good. You're the promise giver, the promise keeper, the promise fulfiller. We look at you and your greatness. We're filled with words of faith, Father. And we're going to move forward in the joy of the Lord. Father, we'll learn our lessons from Israel. Help us to put a guard over our mouth. Keep us from complaining against those that you've put over us, over the promises you've given us in circumstances and difficulty. God, you are good, and we trust you with our future, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Yeah, Father, we just come before you as a spiritual family. God, we hear your word to us. God, we say thank you for speaking this word to us. And Father, we do just ask you for grace to help us, Father, not only today, but Father, in the future, when we're in that mode, when we feel like complaining, God, when we feel like just wallowing in unbelief and self-pity, Father, Holy Spirit, would you just prompt our hearts, remind us of this word in those opportune moments, and give us the strength to renounce unbelief, God, to renounce complaining, and to lean into opposite spirit, to lean into thankfulness, to lean into gratitude, and to lean into faith and trusting in you. Father, help us and our children, Father. Help us to be those, Father, who walk in faith and live before you with an excellent spirit, in Jesus' name.
God bless you. We'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock.